Morning.
Good morning.
Did any of you receive letters from Karen Howard this week? Did you raise your hand? Yeah, okay. She said that she would be sending letters to you as well. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy. Everybody get a box of Kleenex near you. I'm going to do a number of things this morning. We don't have enough time to do them all. We could be doing good things for hours, I believe. But we'll do some major things. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith." In 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight." And 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." I wore this t-shirt this morning in conjunction with the text, as you can see, that General Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, approached the work of God, approached the training of believers and the usefulness of believers in terms of soldiers, because what we are in is a fight, and all of that is true. But it's a fight of faith, and it's a good fight, and that's really an important adjective that Paul has put there. He did not just say 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He did not just say fight the fight. He did not say I have fought the fight. But he always said fight the good fight, and he said I fought the good fight. And we'll look at that in a few moments. But I promised several, and I believe I need to speak of what I promised regarding our current situation, what has been decided, and what are some of my reflections on the matter. The decision, I believe, was and is the will of God. I believe that God put it upon my mind a number of months ago, this decision, but I believe He was restraining the decision from being made formally and finally until the circumstances of the past few weeks unfolded themselves, so that those who have chosen to leave left before they were able to leave under cover of my decision. I believe that is a fact. Amazing. And even as we were speaking Wednesday night, Karen was writing the letter that she was not coming back. It is remarkably amazing, and I believe an evidence of the hand of God. In light of that, I want to make some words of caution to your mind, that you do not try to rationalize the decision or what you're going to do. Do not rationalize that, okay, this decision is made and is really good because now I'm going to do this and now I'm going to do that and now I'm going to do that. That's rationalizing. To try to justify the decision by all the good things that are going to happen because of it is rationalizing. Good things are going to come from the hand of God anyway, if you fight the good fight. You do not need to justify the decision by saying good has come out of it, therefore it was a good decision. It's a good decision because it was based upon the right principles and the hand of God directing my mind. and you don't need a future justification of a present decision that I believe is in God's will. You do not need to justify to anyone else. You do not need to call anybody. You do not need to talk to anybody and say, gospel truth decided to disband, and it's for this reason, and there was a good reason, and there's a justifiable reason. You do not need to explain to anybody what has happened. They are not part of it. They wouldn't understand it. They will only quiz you about it. They're not part of the problem. They're not part of the solution. They're just not part of it. You know, you can just go on with your life, and as you find a place and pursue a place to worship, and somebody says, oh, you're not going to the church anymore, say, no, it was the will of God that we disband. We make that change. And just go on with it. Now, what I'm saying is crucial for you to really practically absorb and carry out. Not, this is not words I'm saying that are an intellectual idea that, oh, that's an interesting idea. I'm sharing this with you for your own good in relating to other people, lest you get snared in people's quizzes. How come this? How come that? Well, why didn't you do this? Well, why didn't you do that about it? Well, you know, and all these Monday morning quarterbacks are going to be glad to give you assistance and point out what should have been done when they weren't there to help along the way. And they don't know the circumstance. So you don't owe them an explanation. And there's often pressure felt, oh, you really need to explain to them. You don't owe anybody an explanation. You just don't. And you can stand in the strength of that, knowing that that's just true. It's just true. You don't need to explain me. Please don't explain me. Please don't talk to anybody else and try to explain me. Because I like to have relationships with people directly. Please do not try to speak for me or explain me. And I won't speak for you or explain you. Please don't. It's unfair to me. And it's not realistic. It's not realistic helpful to the person that you would speak to because they don't know me. They would only get an idea of me through what you would say. And that's not how relationships are realistically carried out. Another rationalization that you need to be careful with, I believe, is this. As we were talking on Wednesday night, it was expressed a number of times that if Jesus is our Savior, yes. Gospel truth is not, and that's true. Pastor Dennis is not, and that's true. Absolutely true. But be careful from going to the other direction and saying, Jesus is our Savior. That's true. He will keep us. That is true. But I want you to understand something. It's not that he's going to keep us now because we are closing down so we can look to him. If you've been kept, it's because he's kept you all along. If you've been kept, it's because he's kept you all along. And it's not going to shift into now Jesus will keep us because we're closing. Right? He has kept you all along. But understand this. He has kept you and he's kept me through the means of hearing his word. And the encouragement of like faith between people of faith. And that is the means that God uses, is his word. So you cannot separate yourself from needing to hear his word as a continuing means to be continually kept. You understand what I'm saying? It is not as though you are now being departed from here and you're looking to Jesus to keep you. You, I'm sure, have been looking to him all along to keep you. And he has kept you. And the only reason you've been kept is because he has kept you. But the means that he keeps us all is through his word by his spirit. You must keep yourself in contact with his word and his spirit. Because those are the means. And he won't do it without that. He doesn't do it without that. So you must yourself be a person of the word as you have been, and a person who avails yourself to the teaching of somebody who knows the word and believes it, and be encouraging one another with the word of God.
testimony of faith. So I consider that a rationalization that you can entertain, that now you can look to God to keep you. And that would miss the point that if you've been kept, it's because He's kept you already. So that will simply be true wherever you go and wherever you've been. It's Jesus who keeps us. There can be created a vacuum in the disbanding of Gospel Truth Fellowship and meeting together. There can be created a vacuum in which some may feel the sense of the necessity to save others. That this is such a dire circumstance that others are just going to fall, and you've got to save them. You've got to step in and replace pastor. You've got to step in and make sure they don't fall. And there's no place for you to have the sense that you have to help others stay on with the Lord. In any special sense. That you're going to be calling yourself to be pastor over others who have been a gospel truth, and you just need to step in and make sure that they don't fall. It can be created a vacuum in which some may sense that they need to step into that vacuum, make sure everybody else holds together. No. That's not needful. What is needful is for each of you to know the will of God for you as to what you will do now. You need to find the will of God for you as to what you should do now. Now, in a regular church, meaning just a regular church, in a regular church that's been established, a pastor, if he decides to no longer be pastor, would notify the board saying that I believe that God is calling me on to some other place of service, a ministry. And the board would accept the resignation, and the board would announce it to the people, and the board would search for a pastor, and the board would be in charge, and everybody would continue to meet, and then they would get a new pastor, and he would come in. But the church itself would continue on in its functions and things like that. We don't have the luxury of that here. It never got established to where there was leadership sufficient to handle that kind of responsibility and sustain Gospel Truth Fellowship on an ongoing basis. That just had not occurred. 6 years ago when we started to meet, I had some kind of belief that we could get to that point and establish that to where this glorious gospel that produces holiness in the heart through faith in Jesus could be a place that is established here on the West Coast, and that it would be an ongoing thing. And that has not occurred. And so we don't have that luxury of my leaving and the church continuing on. Now, when the early church in Jerusalem, the first church in Jerusalem, was scattered. It was scattered due to persecution. But nonetheless, it was scattered. And they went everywhere. But you know what they did when they went everywhere? They went everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they fanned their hands and put their hands to. You know, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. So it was the believers, it wasn't the apostles, it wasn't the leadership, but the believers were scattered under the persecution started by Saul and others. But what they did with their time and their energy was to testify to this glorious gospel of Jesus. And that is what I'm sure you will do, is that you will testify to this glorious gospel, as you have been doing. And that being scattered does not mean that you have no more a testimony, does not mean you no more have faith in God. But it will put you in circumstances that you could not be on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights to testify to this glorious gospel. Now, there, you need to know that you have something other people need to hear. You have something other people need to hear about. And under your new circumstances, you will be put in circumstances in which you will be face to face, shoulder to shoulder with other people who need to hear a testimony of a person who can say that through Jesus Christ, I have overcome the world through my faith in Him.
Through him I have overcome. I'm an overcomer. But it's through faith in Jesus. You can share a testimony that you know that he is love. And that his love sent his son to save you from your sin. And you can testify to the reality of that. And there are people who need to hear that. I met an interesting man once while we were doing volunteer work at Open Doors. And this young man said, the best place to do evangelism is in the church. Meaning that there are many people who attend church who do not know the Lord. And that's true. But they are people who are going somewhere under some kind of influence that keeps themselves connected with going to a church somewhere. So that they are going there under some kind of idea that there's spiritual reasons for going and spiritual things should happen when a person goes. So do not be surprised if that's a place you would find where people are more open to hear about and discuss spiritual things and hear a testimony than people that you would meet in your neighborhood or on the street or something like that, because that's the atmosphere in which spiritual things are discussed. I'll get to a few pointers here in a moment about finding another church. In finding another church, you need to settle in your mind. You need to settle in your mind why you go to church. Then you'll know what kind of church to pick. You have to have some criteria by which to measure a church before you can know which church to pick. It's just like the law. You can't know what sin is until you have a standard. Why do you go to church? You answer that question, you'll be prepared to pick the church. Now, people go to church out of habit, expectation, form, the lashings of conscience, or they go to church to bear witness to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to church because of form, that's what you're supposed to do on Sunday morning. If you go just Sunday mornings because you go Sunday mornings, that's form. If you go Sunday mornings because if you don't go Sunday mornings, you really feel really bad, that's conviction and conscience. If you just go because that's what you've always done, that's just habit. But if you go because when you meet others there, you share faith and you talk about your faith and you testify to your faith, and that's why you go, is so that you can hear more of the testimony of faith and the Word of God, then that is what you need to find in a church. A place that does not satisfy your conscience or former habit, but a place in which you can testify to and hear from the pulpit and other people testimony of faith in God, faith in Christ. You would not be happy not to go to a faithless place. But people don't express faith and don't live by faith. There's plenty of those around, but that is not where you should be, because that's not why you would go to church. Therefore, if you go to church to bear witness a public testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, as you walk out of your house, as you drive down the street, as you pull up to a church, as you walk in the doors, as you greet people, it's all because you're bearing witness that Jesus Christ has saved you, is your Savior. If that's what's going on within you, then that is what you need to continue to do, and find a place that you can do that, and that there's a reciprocity between you and those that you would bear witness to and the others that would go there. Now, wherever you go, you're going to be welcome. I mean, how many people walked in this door that wasn't welcome in your heart and go, well, I hope they come back. Maybe they're the ones that will join us, and all kinds of thoughts, right? And people are going to do that wherever you go. Unless you go to a huge church, the great big churches, nobody will know that you're there. Nobody will care if you didn't come back. I mean, that's just the way it is. Hundreds come every week, they don't come back anymore. I mean, the big churches of the thousands, that is the way it is. But they design it that way. They intend to draw as many as they come, hopefully that they can retain as many as they can. But the numbers are big in the flow. But I'm sure that you won't be doing that. You won't be going to the larger church. But in a smaller church where you're noticed, you will be welcome. You might be grilled. Where do you live? What do you do? Where have you been going to church? Which is the worst question they could possibly ask you, because, I mean, people have come here and somebody said, where do you go to church? Now, that's the worst question you could ask anybody. You know, as if somebody walked into Lucky's and they said, where do you do your grocery shopping? I mean, your purpose of being there so they can come to where you are. So the purpose of a church is that you might go to them, so but you're going to be welcome. But you might be put under the microscope and asked you questions. You just have to understand that. Be patient with that. Do not let yourself come under the pressure of having to give the impression that you really like the place, you really like the service, and you really are going to come back. Just be very upfront in saying, as you go in, if somebody were to inquire, say we're seeking out the will of the Lord. We're seeking out the will of the Lord. Hi there. Hi. Okay. Well, welcome. We have plenty of room. Hi there. I'm sorry, I thought it did. Well, welcome. You don't know what you walked into. You're about to find out.
People don't look dangerous to me.
No, we're not dangerous. I'm in the middle of sharing here some things, some directions for the people, and then we're going to be looking at the Word of God. The unusual thing of it is that this is our last service together. And you might be a small congregation from a church or something. I don't know your relationships and such, but you might be in a similar situation that we're going to be. I don't know.
We're looking for a church. And we saw you on the internet.
I see. Well, isn't this interesting? So, Well, I'm sure we need to talk afterwards. Wow. God's amazing. Would any of you like to introduce yourselves and to share with us what's your heart and what's going on?
Sure. Okay. My name is Wayne Brown, and this is my wife, Kim. And I love the Lord with all of my heart.
Praise the Lord.
It's my desire to serve Him, best of my abilities, best of my strength. And I'm what we're primarily doing is looking for a church that believes in the Bible, not in a bunch of ideas. And I'm looking for a preaching that tells it the way it is, doesn't compromise with the standards of the world, doesn't try to find the world's way of doing things to reach people. Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. He didn't say if you use big business techniques. He didn't say if you try this scheme and that scheme. But if we lift up Christ, Christ means everything to me. He changed my life. He came into my life. He changed me. Made me a new creature in Him. And I'm grateful for that. And I just looking for a place where me and my family can worship, where we can fulfill our place in God's army.
Amen.
Amen.
We had more, but two got away.
Sometimes we cry here.
Fine, great. All you gotta do is drop a hat and I cry.
Please bear with me.
That's fine.
Yeah.
I just know that God's heart has never changed over the years and centuries. The world needs to be reached for Jesus, and it's not going to happen through a watered-down gospel.
Amen.
What did you find on the internet that...
I found a listing under Moral Theology, a Revival Theology website, and your church was listed there. And it said it was in Orange, California, so we called information and got the address.
Where do you live?
We live in Norwalk. I live in Norwalk, my son-in-law and daughter live in Corona. This is about halfway in between.
Do you understand why I was on that Moral Revival Theology webpage?
I don't really know anything about that. They just have people who ascribe either to moral government or revival theology are invited to list there. And I'm a little weary with churches that are departing from what I consider to be old fads to come up with a watered-down gospel to make the gospel of Jesus Christ acceptable to everyone. And can't do that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God through salvation to the one that believes. It is the power of God. You can't water that down. You can't change it. You can't modify it to suit this generation.
Uh-huh.
three churches.
Amen.
And, you know, people, you can keep saying you can't start your own church, but I think you can.
We need to talk afterwards, okay? If you would meet me afterwards and make a time to talk.
Okay.
I'm going to continue my thought. And have God arrange what He's going to arrange. Whatever it might be. Yeah. In line with not rationalizing what has happened or what might happen, in line with realizing that it is Jesus that has kept you, has kept you through the Word, that in finding a church, you need to have respect for a pastor. And realize that it is through the Word that Jesus comes to you and keeps you. And you must find a pastor that you can respect because he teaches you the Word. And then stand with him and uphold him. He is one of God's means to keep you through the truth. So in going to a church, because you go to make a testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to know that you need a pastor that will teach you the Word as you understand it and know it to be true, and then stand with him in spite of other people you may meet in that congregation who have something to complain about the pastor. And you have had enough training in here to know that if somebody has a complaint about the pastor, they need to go to the pastor, not you. You've been trained well. Do not let anybody dissuade you to have relationships different than what you understand God requires of you. You will be welcome and, if possible, devoured, because 80% of the work in a church is done by 20% of the people. A church is a place looked upon by people as somewhere to go to get something, like you would go see a movie or go eat at Soup Plantation, and then you wipe your hands of the matter when you're done. You take, but you don't give. But that is not the Church of Jesus Christ. Church of Jesus Christ is a vineyard where you're to labor. Mm-hmm. It's a harvest field where you're to be laboring. Yeah. And you folks have had direct contact with the core of what it takes to make a church go. Mm-hmm. You can walk into any church and you've had a contact at the core to understand what it takes to make that church go. Mm-hmm. It takes people, involvement, the willingness to work, and the willingness to do it for the sake of Christ, and not because you feel like it or you're going to get something out of it. And you can walk into that church, and you're prepared to walk into any church and be a helper in the good spirit of the matter, and to direct people's minds to love their pastor, to love one another, not grumble and complain to one another. If you have a problem, you go to the person. Resolve it with the person. You don't speak to anybody that's not a part of the problem or not a part of the answer. And I have no hesitation to say that the whole church needs people like you. So in knowing why you go to church, you'll know what church you need to find. You'll know what you need to find based upon why you go to church. You need to find somebody that will preach the word to you. As the gentleman said, the word. You need to find somebody who will preach it fearlessly, regardless of whether you will stay or not, they'll tell you the truth. Would rather risk you walking out the door and never coming back and tell you the truth. That's a person you ought to love and stand behind. I know that my relationships with you cannot be severed. You may have many teachers, but you only have one father. Some of you, I'm your father in the faith. I know that. You folks have had a relationship with a pastor, one-on-one. A few churches have. You know me inside and out, as well as my you. And yet we still love each other. Because love isn't based upon what you send, what's in you. Love is based upon what I'm willing to do to you. My willingness to love you is not based upon what I know about you. I'm thankful it's not based upon what you know about me. God's love hasn't changed for millennia. It never will. But you'll know what to do if you know why you go to church. Your work will be during the week, locating churches, picking up written material. See if you can talk to a pastor or a leader that will testify to you what the church is for, why they're there. Make your children a part of the project. Instruct them in some manner as you go to church to look for what they teach you. Did they teach you something? Have them be looking for what they are learning. Have them be conscious of the fact that you're there to learn if this is a place that loves God, loves the truth. Make them part of the project. Don't make yourself the only part of the project of finding a place to worship. But engage the children. Let them know that their opinion and their observations are important too. Don't hesitate to go back several times. Get a broad view. Don't hesitate to go to several places. Get a comparative view. Most of all, ask God to lead you. Because when you know you're in the place where God has you, and you know where you are, where God would have you, you will endure. You will persevere. You'll stand together. But you've got to know where God would have you be. Until you know that where God would have you to be, you're not settled. You don't take roots. You don't have a rock to stand on. That's why some of you ladies won't leave your husbands, though the world would, because you know where God would have you to be. So you do it with peace and you do it with joy. Because it's where God would have you to be. Pat and I are leaving tomorrow for a trip out of town for our anniversary, as you know. And on Wednesday, the 15th of September, as I announced Wednesday, we will plan to meet here and to see what you're running into, what difficulties you're running into, what successes you're running into, and hear about it. Rejoice in good things, hear about the difficulties and address them. So our plan is to meet with you on the 15th of September. It's a Wednesday night. See, just to see what is transpiring and what direction you may or may not have yet. Some of you will have your greatest trials in your home from your spouses who would not attend with you, but now want to take control as to what you should do. But you must be faithful to the Lord Jesus, as you have been. So I'm going to close this section by reemphasizing the fact, when you know why you go to church, you'll know what church you'll need to go to. That's the basis of why you've been here, because you know why you go. And what we do and what we teach here is in compatibility with that. It's that simple. If you know why you go, and settle in your mind, why do I go to church? To bear witness to my faith in Jesus. Then you'll know what you need to find. One more thing. Go looking for what you can work with. Don't go looking for what's deficient. Do not evaluate what you find based on what's deficient. Well, they don't have this, they don't have that. Because every church is not going to have this and not going to have that.
Right.
Go looking for what you is there that you can build on and relate to and promote. Okay? There was an assembly line once. And the assembly line started producing all kinds of defective part. Actually, it was a computer. And a lot of them kept getting rejected by the examiners. And those in charge of production couldn't figure out why so many of their computers were labeled defective. They didn't believe it was real. So they decided to do this. They told all of their inspectors on Friday night that they were going to be, updating and upgrading their quality over the weekend. And then on Monday when they came back, they would find computers that they wouldn't need to reject anymore. And Monday morning came, and they started spitting out the computers, and lo and behold, these same inspectors, they were just passing them, because they believed they were being produced by different equipment. But nothing had changed. But what had happened was they became so picky-uni, so afraid to pass anything that might not be right. Instead of testing for positive failures, they were backing off with possible failures, and they were rejecting everything because of their frame of looking at things. They weren't really finding problems. If they suspected a problem, they would just reject it. If you go into a church suspecting problems and reject it, that's not the frame of mind to go in. Go in looking for what is there that you can relate to and you can help build. Amen. Now let's look at the Word of God this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy 4:7. Second Timothy 4, verse 7. read this earlier. Read it again. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. I told him that twice. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. As I expressed just a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, to me that's such a remarkable statement. I have kept the faith. The world, the flesh, and the devil works to destroy your faith. Nothing in the world or the flesh leads you to trust in God. Nothing in the world, the flesh, or the devil influences you to consider God and His character and His trustworthiness. It all leads you away to sin and unbelief. And for Paul to say, I have kept the faith, is his testimony that God is trustworthy and that faith, in fact, does overcome the world. And faith, in fact, can be sustained. And faith, in fact, can endure the worst of trials. That there is no temptation that can overcome you, but what God is faithful that He will make a way that you may escape and endure it. That I have kept the faith is His last testimony to the fact that He did not have to live in sin every day. And sin against God and thought, word, and deed and every day. Paul's testimony, I've kept the faith, meant that he continued to trust God, which purifies the heart and works by love. Paul's testimony that I have kept the faith meant that he did not fail God, but he was true to the faith in God. That's a wonderful statement. I have kept the faith. And it should be emblazoned across every church as a testimony against that teaching that you have to sin every day. You cannot be faithful to God every day. But you can be faithful to God every day. He kept the faith not because he's an apostle, but because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he had seen Jesus. When God was pleased to reveal His Son in me, and I saw Him and I believed, he kept believing and he kept the faith. Seeing Jesus for who He is and who He is from God is sufficient reason to keep trusting Him and keep trusting Him and keeping the faith. Some of you have kept the faith in the midst of great trials, and I know them. I hear of your trials, I've heard of your trials, and I went, oh God. And I see you coming out. I see you bursting forth, continuing to trust God in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the fire. And you've demonstrated to me what faith can do. I've kept the faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that He kept the faith. Because he was an apostle, because he had seen Jesus and believed, he kept believing. And he kept believing. Till at the end he could say, I kept the faith. Amen. There was a clever statement back in the 60s or 70s among some groups of hippies or whatever. You keep the faith, baby. You know, keep the faith of the revolution or whatever. But Paul kept the faith. The real faith. Gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believed, and he kept the believing. And so he continued to have the power of God unto salvation. Amen. I finished the course. I have finished the course. I have finished the course. Not my course, the course. There is the course. There's the course for the believer. It's the highway of holiness that Isaiah prophesied about would be in the kingdom of God. The course. The course of afflictions and trials. God does not save us out of trials and temptations and afflictions. But He saves us through them.
Amen.
He saves us from sin. But He does not take us out of the opportunity to be tempted to sin. He saves us from yielding under trial. But He does not save us and keep us from being tried. In fact, we can't consider it all joy when our faith is tried. For it produces good things in us as we continue to believe. Finish the course of faith, the course of the fight, the course of believing, the course of affliction, the course of trial, the course of service. He finished the course. This occasion that we have decided upon is not and need not throw you off course. It's not an occasion for you to stop and not finish the course. You've got the course. Of course. Of course. God has the course laid out for you. And you're to finish it. You're to finish it. I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. I did it. Timothy, I did it. I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, he told the Corinthians. He doesn't mean that he was thrown in a stadium with animals. He's talking about those who oppose the gospel. I fought against those opposers of the gospel in Ephesus when they filled the whole stadium filled with people because we were destroying their income from their worship of the idols of Diana and making these idols, and they felt threatened because we were going to destroy their income and their employment. They filled the whole stadium. The whole city was in an uproar and they wanted to destroy us. I fought with those beasts. I fought with those false apostles who tried to come in and deceive those who, if possible, could have been deceived by preaching another gospel than the gospel I preached to them. The book of Galatians is a fighting of Paul against those who would say, you must come back under the law and be circumcised because Christ is not enough for the righteousness of God to accept you. You must have a righteousness that's displayed on your body and cut out of your body. And he fought against those teachers who would try to bring people back under the condemnation of the law. He fought against those false apostles that came to the church of Corinth and tried to siphon their affection for the apostle off to themselves and put themselves up as leaders and try to destroy the influence of Paul upon them. And he fought against them. I have fought a good fight. I have fought it. Sorry, guy, he didn't wrestle. He fought. He fought the good fight. As General Booth said, I'll fight, I'll fight, I'll fight. As long as there are people who do not have the light of the gospel in this world, I'll fight. That's Paul. He considered himself as a soldier that needed to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and false teaching and false ideas about God and His gospel. And he fought. He labored. He put his energy into it. He fought. You know what it means to fight. The good fight of faith. I have fought the good fight. I told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith.
The fight is a fight of faith. It is a fight over what is to be believed. It is a fight against all those influences and people that would come and tell you to stop believing this way and stop believing that way. It's a fight of faith. The warfare is about faith. The warfare is about what is to be believed about God and Jesus Christ. I've just recently been reading some books about Unitarianism. I had no idea what had occurred in the 1800s. But at the beginning of the 1800s, numerous pastors came under the influence of the teaching that there's not a Trinity. That Jesus Christ, consequently, is not divine. And they were called the liberal pastors of the day. But they quickly ended up denying the divinity of Jesus Christ. Over one quarter of the congregational churches in a certain area within a couple of years became Unitarian. It's a fight over what's to be believed about Jesus. It's a fight over what's true, that God has revealed. It's a fight regarding faith. And we have fought the fight here. Various people would come and go and would challenge our views of Jesus and His power to save. And it's been a fight of faith. What are we to believe? What does the Scripture say? Does the Scriptures testify to the keeping power and the saving power of God? And it's a fight of faith regarding that. And we have fought it. And you will fight it. We will all continue to fight it. It's part of the fight. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight every time somebody suggests to you something different than you believe. That you hadn't thought about before. You've got to go back and go, wow. You've got to fight it out. Then you've got to get up. No, I'm sorry. No, I've got to fight that. I can't yield to that. I can't be pinned down by that. That's not true. It contradicts the character of God. It contradicts the faithfulness of God. It contradicts the promises of God. I can't believe it. It's a fight of faith. There'll be arguments you'll hear that you've never heard yet, that you'll yet hear, and you're going to have to fight it out. You're going to have to go to the Word again. No, it's not true. It's a fight of faith. And sometimes you haven't believed something, and you came along here, and you began to hear what was expounded, and all of a sudden you go, that is true. I've got to yield to that. That is true. I can't fight that and have faith and believe. It's a fight of faith. Our fight, we wrestle not against principalities and powers. It's a fight of faith. We overcome things through faith. It's a fight of faith. The world is in a fight of faith. What to believe? It's all about what are we to believe? Are we to believe that it's okay for somebody who is sworn to uphold the laws of the land to break the laws? Is it okay? Or is it not okay? What do we believe about that? What are we to believe? It's a fight of faith. And the behavior of ungodly men are continually throwing up issues that we have to fight regarding. What do we believe about it? Fight of faith. I have fought the good fight. It's a fight of faith. It's sometimes a wearying fight. Sometimes it's a wearying fight. Sometimes it's a fighting that takes and drains you because you've got to just got to address it. You can't just ignore it. You've got to address it. Fought the good fight. I like that. I have fought the good fight. I just didn't fight the fight. I fought the good fight. It's a good fight because it has to do with the truth. That's when it's a good fight. You can get fights. You can get fights with anybody just about in this world, but they're not good fights. They're not good fights until it's the truth about God. Until it's the truth about eternity. It's the truth about God's character. The truth about the gospel. Then it's a good fight. We're not people to just take on fights for fighting's sake. We're not people that just bicker and be contentious for contentious sake. But only when it's a good fight are we to fight. And the good fight is the fight over what is the gospel and what is true about Jesus Christ and what is true about God. And then we must fight. But it's a good fight. It's a good fight because we are talking about the truth and we are fighting for the truth. I know that lots of times the name of Jesus Christ has been used to fight in the name of truth. But you don't fight the good fight in destroying other men's souls and destroying their bodies in the name of truth. There's no justification for going to a land of unbelievers and destroying them by the sword in the name of standing up for the truth and fighting for the truth. That's not the good fight. The good fight is testimony. The good fight is preaching of the gospel. The good fight is standing firm in the faith. The good fight is not yielding unless you see evidence from the Word of God. You need to yield. The good fight is yielding when you need to yield. It's a good fight because it's about the truth. It's a good fight because it's about holiness and righteousness and God's character. It's a good fight because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a good fight because we have good armor. We have the whole armor of God to make it a good fight. We have the whole armor of God for all our aspects of our personality, all the aspects of our energies and faculties, so that we can fight the good fight, so we can be protected. Having done all to stand therefore, we have what? Helmet of salvation. Shield of faith. We have armor that God has provided so that we can fight the good fight. And it's a good fight because we've got the good armor, the right armor, the victorious armor. It's a good fight, for we fight with good weapons. Our fight is good because we are continually pulling down strongholds and imaginations and speculations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It's a good fight because we are victorious in doing so. It's a good fight because we can identify these speculations and tear them down. It's a good fight because the soldiers of God do not get entangled with the things of this world. But they are constantly working as good soldiers. It's a good fight. I have fought the good fight. It's a good fight because it's a victorious fight. This Dean Witter company that sells stocks to people. They've got this folksy advertisement and they show in black and white and kind of sounds kind of old, like it's supposed to be old Mr. Dean Witter speaking 80 years ago when he hardly could record anything well, you know. It's supposed to make it sound like it's the original Mr. Dean Witter. He says, we measure success one investor at a time. The good fight of faith is measured one faithful soldier at a time. It's not measured by a congregation, but each individual who has fought the good fight, finished the course, and kept the faith. The good fight is measured one faithful soldier at a time. Each individual soldier who keeps the fight and finishes his course and keeps the faith is a successful soldier and demonstrates the glory of the gospel and the truth of the gospel. You do not measure the truth of the gospel by the percentage of people who believe, but the faithfulness of each one who believes. Amen. And every soldier who has been faithful and fights the good fight and keeps and finishes the course is a 100% successful testimony to the truth of God.
He's not mixed in with others who do not believe and who do not keep the course and measured it out and say, well, 48% of Christianity is successful. No. Measured one faithful soldier at a time. And one faithful soldier who keeps finishes the course and keeps the faith is 100% successful. It's a good fight. It's a good fight because each individual can succeed and be victorious. The failure of another to persevere and endure does not mean he's going to be averaged in with your faithfulness and then an average drawn. Neither do they need to draw you away from being faithful in your good fight. You have been in a circumstance in which you have encouraged and strengthened one another. As Paul talks about, by your mutual faith. You have done that. That has been part of what you have participated in here. And some of those relationships that have been created over time, you will maintain them. You need them. Because the mutual edification that you have developed is part of the strength that sustained you. And Paul describes that. It is a good fight because when the rest comes after the fight, the rest is sweet, it's pure, it's not mixed with condemnation or failure. After the fight and finishing the course, the rest to the saint is sweet, it's pure, it's holy, without mixture, without regret. No person will regret finishing their course, keeping the faith, and fighting the good fight. My charge to you is to fight the good fight, finish the course, and keep your faith. Henceforth there will be laid up for you a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to you on that day. Not to you only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It's laid up there. No one can take it. It's waived to those who fight the good fight, finish the course, keep the faith. So I charge you this morning, do not let your crown go without it being given to you. It is the Lord's reward that you labor for and look for, not mine. It is ultimately He that we all have looked to and worked for and trust in. And my success of a pastor will be to the degree that your eyes have been turned to Jesus and you have loved and obeyed Him and be faithful to Him. As we saw 2 weeks ago, or last week, heaven and earth shall pass away. His words will never pass away. listen to what the Lord is saying to you right now. Listen to what He's just said. In the midst of these changes, listen to what the Word says to you. Fight the good fight of faith. Father, it is You this morning that we uplift and uphold. We yield to Your word to fight the good fight of faith. It is what we have been doing, and we shall continue. Creatures that You have made to feel and feel deeply. We are creatures that You have given us the ability to be intimate, close, attached. There's no deeper intimacy than between Your children who love You, who love one another. No greater intimacy than what Christ produces between two people. But He is in both of our hearts. And You have produced, Father, real sons and daughters unto Yourself in our midst. We have been delighted to be part of the same body as well as the same fellowship. You've taught us to make decisions not according to our feelings, according to our understanding of Your will. And so we have made them, Father, and we seek to carry them out. And we are always willing to hear Your voice and Your direction for our lives. Thank You for those who have dropped in this morning and visited with us and added to our time and their word of testimony. I pray that You bless them. I pray that You fulfill their heart's desire, their heart's longing. And I pray that You have Your will. May it be done. I thank You, Father, that we can go out in peace. They can be glad to see one another. We do not leave under a cloud of division or suspicion, but we leave in peace. Thank You for Lorenzo, who left in peace. Thank You for Karen, who had to go, but she left in peace. And Neely's, who left in peace. We can go in peace and serve in peace. Never have to look back. Never have to wonder if our past will catch up with us, Lord. But we go under Your smile and in Your light.
and in your peace. You have done marvelous things these last couple of weeks, Father. I pray that you continue to do marvelous things and make them known to us. For we need your guidance. So we depart, Lord, your good servants and soldiers. And we take our fight with us and continue to fight it, the good fight. And we continue to pursue the course that you have for us. And thank you for a course that we have to follow. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be ours in abundance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.